Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking that we would hear your word and respond in this practical area which cuts to our hearts and to the things that matter deeply to us. You know the needs of those who come with special concerns and burdens this morning. Father, we entrust them to you. And so be with us, we pray. We pray for our Koinonia leaders as they are away and ask that you would give them a great time of refreshment and renewal. In Christ's name, amen. Let me introduce you to Fred. Fred was the CEO of a multinational but privately owned company. He had responsibilities for pretty much running the business. CEO, the chairman, the owner, he was in another country, largely absentee, and Fred was the kind of leader who loved to pick up the ball and run with it. And the company did very well under his hands. And Fred did very well for himself. Matter of fact, he did a little too well for himself. He had learned how to get into the till pretty significantly. Padded expense accounts, siphoning funds in different areas. And he was living life as richly as he could imagine it could be lived. Lavish spending, indulgence. He was doing all he could with this endless stream of money that was coming into him under the till. Got a call one day and it all changed. It was the owner calling from overseas saying that he had come to get hold of some information that Fred could feel a stomach going that made it clear that he'd been mishandling his responsibilities. He was into the company big time. And the boss was flying in the next day, and he expected Fred to be there. He might as well start cleaning out his desk because there was no way he was going to be able to carry on his responsibility, be there tomorrow, bring the accounts. We're going to deal with this. And Fred's carefully constructed world fell apart, and his stomach just began to churn. What was he going to do? He didn't think he'd go to jail because there's no way this kind of company wanted to bring this stuff out in public. He wasn't concerned about that, but he'd spent it all. I mean, he'd just counted on the fact that this wasn't going to stop, and so he hadn't secreted it away a bunch to live on. He's too old to go back and start again and go pounding doors trying to find a job. He didn't want to be reduced to greeting folks at a Walmart or flipping hamburgers in some fast food place. And it do. Suddenly realized he had a window of opportunity. He was still the COO. He still had opportunity. So he picked up the phone and he phoned one of his clients. George, this is Fred. Listen, I've been going over some figures here, and we wrote that contract with you in euros. And the way the dollar's gone, you've been getting absolutely hammered on this. We're making way more money than we ever intended to make. I want you to take the amount, and I want you to cut it by 20%. Just send me back that material by fax. I'll send you, initial it. And we're good. And the guy on the other end just was speechless until he stammered out something. Hung up that phone, got on another call and said to Pete, Fred, listen, that tariff law has really worked to our advantage in our contract and really put you at a disadvantage. And you're a valued alliance partner. We need you. So I want to change the terms. I want you to understand that we're going to forgive that next payment you've got coming. So just mark it down. Send me a fax of the copy. I'll get it back to you. 30%, we'll just write that off. We're just doing fine. Again, huge response. Hung up that call, made another one to another client, said, you know, we really had you. When you came to us, you were really in trouble. And so we front-end loaded that contract, and we got a lot out of you. And you've performed. You've done terrifically. We value you long-term. We want to adjust this, cut it in half. We'll still make more than enough. We're fine. And each of them, he said the same thing the others had said. Oh, I don't know how to say thank you. If ever I can do anything to help, if you ever need, my door's always open. I'll do anything. Thank you. Can't thank you enough. Next day, the owner showed up in town. There was a rather ugly meeting as they went over the manipulation of the books. And he heard what had happened the previous day or earlier that day. And after Fred had gone, was making his way out of the building for the last time, the owner looked at him and said, or looked at his coworker and said, "Boy, you got to give it to Fred. That guy is shrewd. That guy is shrewd. He's got places to go." It's not my story. It's Jesus' story. And it's one of the most unusual parables he ever told. It's a striking one because here's a man who's a dishonest person, but he's approved because he's shrewd. And Jesus goes on to say, it's what I want you to be like. You disciples, you Christ followers, I want you to be shrewd. I don't know what the word shrewd does to you. When I hear somebody's a shrewd businessman, I read the extra print, really, the fine print, really carefully. I hold on to my wallet. But when I hear about a shrewd lawyer, I suspect that he's more concerned about loopholes and technicalities than about justice. When somebody talks about somebody as a shrewd politician, then I expect that he's the kind who knows how to play the angles and play the game and promise this to this group and promise that to group and hope that they don't get together. Shrewd, gentle, humble, patient, kind. I understand when Jesus tells me that's what you should be like, but shrewd, it kind of jangles in our ears, and yet that is what Jesus calls us to be, shrewd. Matter of fact, he looks at his disciples and says, I wish you were more shrewd. Worldly people, they do shrewd better than my people do shrewd. But I want you to be shrewd as snakes, shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. But I want you to be shrewd, shrewd with life, but shrewd with money, shrewd with understanding how to employ that. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. We want to walk into that story of Jesus and find out what he's talking about. What does it mean to be a shrewd Christ follower? What does that look like? We're in a series called Spilling Over, and we've taken it from Jesus' words in John chapter 7. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood aloud and cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And John adds, "This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which they who believed in him were going to receive." Spirit wasn't yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, but Jesus is glorified now. The Spirit has been given to all believers. And God's purpose is that rivers of living water flow not just into, but out of the lives of his people, spill over. Spill over so that our life creates a green zone. And we've talked about spilling over. We've talked about going deeper so that it might be the pure water of the Spirit and not the pollution of the flesh that spills over. We've talked about reaching wider in terms of broadening our influence for the cause of Christ. We talked about speaking clearer. And we want to think this morning about investing wiser or more wisely. Let's read the parable that Jesus told and what he did with it, which is all about investing wiser. Jesus told his disciples, Luke chapter 16, verse 1. There's a rich man whose manager, whose steward, was accused of wasting, squandering his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What's this here I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can't be manager any longer." Manager said to himself, Well, I do now. The master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Told him, take your bill and make it 800. And we're not quite sure all that's going on here, but you see, in Jewish law, you couldn't charge interest. And so often what they did to get around the interest requirement was they added to the beginning of a contract a lump sum payment that included the interest payment. So technically they weren't charging interest, but they were charging interest in another way. And many think that that's what's going on here, that what he is doing is cutting that part of the contract to bring it in conformity with Jewish law. If it is, he's very shrewd, because what he's doing is utterly unethical, but it is legal, and it is really something that would stand up in a court of law. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. Here's Jesus telling a story when the owner's commending a dishonest manager. Now, please be careful. He's not commending him because he's dishonest. He's commending him because he's shrewd, because he's acting today with foresight for the future. He's understanding his opportunities and his limits, and he's acting with that in mind, thinking long-term and not just short-term. Now Jesus takes that story and he builds on it. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light are. I tell you, use worldly wealth, use the mammon of unrighteousness to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, when it fails, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling unrighteous mammon or worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, actually the word is stronger, it's no slave can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon and money. Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What's highly valued among people is detestable in God's eyes. Shrewd. Jesus is calling us to be shrewd. But what does that look like? What does it mean to be a shrewd steward, a shrewd Christ follower? He's talking about our money, our possessions, our resources. Not just dollars in a bank account, but our possessions, including our home, our car, and our finances. It's an issue that in our world, we go to financial investors for and say, you need to think about how do I act shrewdly with my money? I've got this much resource. How would I invest it? How should I plan with it? How should I prepare it? We pay a lot for investment advice if we're in that position. But Jesus is giving investment advice of a different kind about being a shrewd steward. So let me suggest five things I think are bound up in what he is saying to us about our use of our finances if we name the name of Jesus, if we are Christ followers. First of all, he wants us to understand that shrewd stewards recognize their accountability for money. It's really there that the manager got in trouble, because the manager began to develop an ownership mindset that it was his to do with it as he pleased. He was entitled. We hear the story all along. I worked so hard, I was entitled. I've got responsibility, I'm entitled. We've seen people in positions of great responsibility in corporations squander money with this entitlement mindset, this ownership mindset. And we think back to Tycho and Enron and other places like that. But on a more fundamental level, we live our lives and we begin to develop an ownership mindset. It's mine. I work for it. It's mine. I own it. And Jesus wants us to understand that Christ followers need to have a stewardship mindset, not an ownership mindset. I'm not entitled. I'm entrusted. If I name Jesus as Lord, all that I have ultimately belongs to Him, not simply what I give. Stewardship is not about Christian giving. It is about Christian owning and our whole attitude toward what we possess and what we own. I am entrusted. I am a steward. I am accountable to God, not simply with what I give, but what I spend and what I possess. Shrewd Christ followers recognize they're accountable for money. Secondly, the passage tells us that shrewd stewards understand the nature of money. Manager did. He understood two fascinating characteristics of money. First of all, he recognized that it has its limits. What I mean by that is he was going to lose it all. There was a brief window of opportunity where he had control over that money, but when he had to give an account, he wasn't going to have anything more left. And recognizing that I've got limited time when I have this money, I better act with it now. And he also understood the power of money, that money could do for him things that would assure his future. And the way he spent his money could, in some ways, do things that were more valuable. They could open doors. They could build relationships so that when the limits were gone, there would be something else that would remain and outlast money. Now, Jesus wants us to understand those two things about money. First of all, we need to understand the limits of money. And so you'll notice in verse 9, he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, when it fails. Now, he's primarily thinking about death because it's going to go. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says, we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out. And money is not going to outlast us. How much do we leave behind? We leave everything behind. But money fails in other ways. Money fails when all of a sudden things change, when we get into a home and we get a subprime mortgage and we plan on the future and all of a sudden the economy changes and the interest rates go up, or we plan on this and because others have practiced that, all of a sudden the money's gone and we're left with a different situation. Or think of the dot-com situation when people had so much money, it seemed, at the just before the turn of the century, and all of a sudden the market just evaporated underneath, and you know, all of that looked so secure and so firm, and it was gone. Interesting story this week in the Chicago Tribune about a man named Jack Whitaker. 5 years ago, Jack Whitaker won the Powerball lottery. 2002 was the biggest payout at that time. He took the payout in cash, and after taxes, he had $93 million. He was already a pretty wealthy man. He had his own company that was worth $17 million to him, and it looked like he had it all put together. Here's the Chicago Tribune that I quote on Friday. The jackpot that was the stuff of dreams turned into a nightmare. His wife left him. His drug-addicted granddaughter, his protege and heir, died. He endured constant requests for money. Almost 5 years later, Whitaker is left with things money can't cure. His daughter's cancer, a long list of indiscretions documented in newspapers and court records, and an inability to trust others. I don't have any friends, he said in a lengthy interview with the Associated Press. Every friend that I've had practically has wanted to borrow money or something. And of course, once they borrow money from you, you can't be friends anymore. If it would bring my granddaughter back, I'd give it all back. Whitaker said of his money. But I can't get her back, so might as well keep the money, I guess. And we recognize, if we're at all wise, that you go for the things that money can buy, but you can lose the things that money can't buy. Money's limited. But at the same time, it's powerful. It can open doors. It can build opportunities. It can make people listen, or it can accomplish some things that can't be accomplished apart from it. And so shrewd Christ followers respect the power of money, but they recognize the limits of money. Third thing, shrewd Christ followers understand their accountability for money. They recognize the nature of money, that it is powerful and yet it's limited. It's limited and yet it's powerful. And then Jesus wants us to understand in verse 9 that shrewd Christ followers understand the strategic value of money. Certainly the manager did. And that's the way the business world works. He had the opportunity to use money while it was in his hands to build a bridge, to build a relationship. Many of you know, your company gives you an expense account and encourages you to go out, take out these people to dinner, go and get them playing golf, give them the opportunity to do this. It's the way the world works, that the money's spent because a friendship, a connection can be formed, and that connection can lead to other things. It's the way the political world works. Politicians approach by certain people with funds. We try to limit it as far as laws are concerned, because we recognize that money can be spent strategically so that it builds a kind of connection. Jesus wants us to be shrewd as well, and shrewd to understand that money can be used in such a way that it affects eternity. Notice again what verse 9 says. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The shrewd, dishonest manager used money so that people would welcome him. He'd done them a favor. But Jesus is saying something else important here, and we need to really understand this more than anything else. Money cannot buy your way into heaven. As a matter of fact, the only way you get into heaven is declaring you're bankrupt, that you've sinned, that you come short of God's standards. But Jesus, in his love and grace, offers the gift of eternal life through his death on the cross, so that all who trust in him receive forgiveness and eternal life and an opportunity to enter into the eternal dwellings. Money can't buy you entrance into heaven, but money can ensure you a welcome in heaven. So Jesus is saying, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it was gone, you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That I can invest my money now in such a way that when I enter into heaven, I will be welcomed by others who've been influenced by the way in which I've spent my money. And what he is thinking about is using our possessions, opening our home, so that others come in, and what we could easily kind of make our castle doesn't become a castle. It becomes a place where others are welcome, so we build bridges of friendship and relationship so that we can gain the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. It means taking my money and making sure that I use it in ways as simple as taking friends out for dinner or building relationships in other ways so I can have the opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. It means taking my money and my resources and leveraging it in a kind of spiritual mutual fund, saying, I will give into the life of the church because there's some gifted people there who have the opportunity to influence segments of our community. And as we give, I can give in that context so that they can reach people who I will never know by name or by face, but they will have the opportunity to hear the gospel. It means looking at different ministries and thinking, you know what? I can make a difference in Africa by spending money so somebody else can be there, and one day I'm going to walk into heaven, and people who speak a different language and have a very different way of dressing and a very different culture and often a different physical appearance will say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, because I would never have heard of Jesus if you hadn't given money to that person who was able to come and tell me the good news. And we think of ministries and opportunities. And Jesus is saying, shrewd people, think about how do I leverage the resources that God has given so that it accomplish God's purpose, a kingdom purpose, an eternal dwelling. They don't just give casually. They're shrewd about it. They think about, is this making a difference? Is this doing something for the cause of the kingdom? And they're shrewd enough to recognize, you know what? I could choose to live at a different level than people around me because just like a businessman who chooses to keep his lifestyle down so he can funnel some of that back into his business because it's going to make a long-term difference, I can choose to live at a lower level than my income would allow because I want to make shrewd investments for the kingdom of God. Because I want people to be welcoming me into heaven because I have chosen to be shrewd. And we're not called by our culture to be shrewd. We're called to be stupid. Well, just look at the mail you get this week. Do those credit card companies want you to be shrewd? Or do they want you to be stupid and just go and believe what they say? And over, we're called not to be shrewd, to be gullible. To really believe if we just buy this, then my life will be satisfied and significant. If I just go there, if I just have that. Now, all of those things are appropriate in their own way. And shrewd people are not called to live as monks. But they're also called to live as kingdom people. Shrewdly investing. Strategically using their money. And God has given you your home. God has given you your possessions. God has given you your finances so that you'd be shrewd and spill over and not just consume and absorb. Our culture invites us to be swamps, to spend on me, me, me. Jesus invites us to be a spring, spilling over. For his glory and for the good of people in so many places. Shrewd servants, shrewd stewards recognize their accountability for money. They understand the nature of money. They understand the strategic use of money. Shrewd stewards, verses 10 to 12, are people who recognize the enduring consequences of the way they use money. Notice Jesus gives a principle in verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest, the word unrighteous, with very little will also be unrighteous with much. I mean, that's a principle we recognize. If you're going to cheat me when you've got $100 of my money, I'm not going to give you $1,000. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus is saying money is two things. Money is a trust. We're given a little. He's going to go on to say it's somebody else's property. What I have isn't Gary Enrig's to do with as I want. It's a trust. But it's not only a trust, it's a test. Because the way in which I deal with that, Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with a very little thing, money. For us, money's a very big thing. Jesus is saying, no, money's a very little thing. Because it's a trust. I love what Hudson Taylor said. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. Money's a test as well as a trust. And so we read, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, I must confess, I don't entirely understand all that Jesus has in mind with the statement true riches. But there's something better than money, he's saying. There's something bigger than money. And what I do with my money determines whether God will trust me with true riches. Some of it may be here in this life. It's certainly true of heaven and eternity. What I do with my funds here determines the level of my ability to enjoy and serve God in heaven. And then he says, if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, what I have is somebody else's property. This becomes really important because too often we reduce stewardship to what we give. Jesus is saying, no, it's what you spend. You're steward as much when you're spending or choosing to spend, when you're acquiring, as when you're giving. Stewardship is all of life because it's all someone else's property if Jesus is Lord. But then the Lord says, he'll give you property of your own. Shrewd stewards recognize their accountability for money. They understand the nature of money. They put into play the strategic value of money. They know the enduring consequences of how they use money. And fifth, just very briefly, they know the spiritual power of money. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus is saying, mammon wants to be God in your life. Money wants to be God in your life. And you know, it's so easy to stand up here and say, money wants to be God in your life, and it's obvious none of us would want to do that and make money our God. But then all of a sudden we run into financial problem and begin to realize, boy, I was trusting that for my security. I'm really pretty materialistic. And covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says, talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And if we're at all honest with ourselves in a materialistic consumer culture like ours, I think this is the hardest time in human history. Not just live with covetousness and greed, because there's an industry that exists purely to say, if you want it, get it. And we living in California in 2007, boy, it's tough not to just get greedy, just to want more. But it's insatiable. And Jesus is saying, you can serve God with money. But you cannot serve God and money. There is a law of exclusive loyalty. And he doesn't say it here, but it's clear elsewhere. Giving is the drain plug of greed. Giving and what I give away and choose not to keep myself, which is an ongoing battle, is that which keeps money from being my master and makes it a servant. And so what I give becomes utterly critical if I'm going to declare, no, I don't serve God and money, I serve God with my money. When I spend, but in a very particular way as I give, that's a statement of, I'm not under the mastery of money. I choose to live on less so the kingdom may accomplish more. Shrewd. It's what Jesus wants you to be about money. Now, I think there's practical issues that we need to be shrewd about. How do I budget money? How do I save money? How do I determine between choices? And part of what the Biblical Stewardship Seminar that's coming up in a couple of weeks is determined is just on very practical levels. How am I shrewd with money? Because some of us have gotten ourselves in difficult places, and some of us will get ourselves in difficult places if we don't get our heads clear about this. So I really encourage you to think about the Biblical Stewardship Seminar as a way of getting your shrewdness factor increased in terms of money and giving, which is a continuing issue for us. And then shrewdness begins to think beyond simply how do I manage money, but how do I invest my money, not simply for my retirement, but for kingdom purposes. How do I spill over of what God has given me to create a green zone with my money so that others can hear what they would not otherwise hear of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Bow with me. Father, what we do with money matters to you, because you know that it is a God that competes with you in our lives. And I confess in my own heart the struggle I have not to try and live with two masters. Help me not only to be a servant of you with my money, but help me to be shrewd about it, to think beyond the immediate to the eternal, so that you might be glorified and that my life may spill over so that people from who knows where would welcome me into your presence because I've been a shrewd servant to the glory of Jesus and the good of people. In the Savior's name I pray. Amen.